Good morning, everyone. Hope you've all been having a good feast so far. I wanted to get started by turning to a scripture that I think we've all heard many times at the feast, Leviticus 23, verses 42 through 43. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, as we read later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, all of Israel's experiences in the wilderness, quote, became our examples, end quote. So everything that happened to Israel in the wilderness is relevant to us today. All of their experiences, all of their trials and tribulations, all of their failings are relevant to us today. So I wanted to go through one aspect of their experiences in the wilderness, and that is that as long as Israel wandered in the wilderness, they carried with them God's tabernacle. And this tabernacle, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, was the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now the purpose of this tabernacle, we're specifically told, was for God to dwell among his people. Exodus 25, verse 8, God told Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." The tabernacle, God's earthly dwelling, was patterned after his heavenly dwelling, the heavenly temple, as we just read, that it was the copy and shadow of the heavenly. We might also think of the tabernacle as a roadmap of salvation, a pattern of God's plan for his people. This is a 3D model of the tabernacle here, or rather a picture of one. You can see on the outside, around the border, there was a curtain, hangings of linen curtains all the way around on bronze pillars. An entrance there of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. That's on the east, facing us here. And then after that is the altar of burnt offering, the bronze altar of burnt offering, and then the bronze laver. And then behind that is the tabernacle itself, the tent, the sanctuary. And here's a floor plan of the tabernacle. You can see the same thing, the entrance there on the east, then the altar, then the laver, and then the tabernacle itself consisted of two rooms, the holy place, which is the first one there. That was 10 cubits wide, 20 cubits long. And then in that were three items, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. And then behind that is the Holy of Holies, which has just one item, the Ark of the Covenant. And at one time, at least, there was a jar of manna in or perhaps beside it. There was Aaron's rod that budded. By the time of Solomon, we're told that all that was in the ark was the tablets of the covenant, the two stone tablets. Now this diagram lays out God's plan of salvation. It illustrates it for us. The journey, when you enter the tabernacle, the journey begins in the east. You journey from the east westward toward the Holy of Holies into God's presence. The journey begins by turning from one's old way of life and journeying from east to west. The east represents this world. It represents Babylon, which, if you look on a map, is due east of Jerusalem. After Adam and Eve sinned, God drove them out of his presence eastward. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And you'll read the same thing later when God banished Cain. He drove Cain out eastward out of his presence. And again, when the prophet Ezekiel sought a vision of 25 men steeped in idolatry, they stood, in Ezekiel 8:16, they stood, quote, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. So to enter God's presence, we must turn our backs on the east, on this world, and journey toward the west. As we read in James chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't go both ways. You can't go both east and west. You can't go both toward the world and toward God. It's one or the other. After we turn our backs on the world, the east, and on Babylon, and begin to seek God, we come first to the altar of burnt offering, which lies squarely in the path to the door of the tabernacle. The altar and all the animals sacrificed on it foreshadowed our Messiah's sacrifice. And we know that his sacrifice took place at the time of Passover. So there's also a link to Passover there, between the altar and Passover, between the altar and the Messiah's sacrifice. And we must accept and partake of his sacrifice. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And of course, this is referring to the Passover ceremony. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So here we have a direct connection made between the altar, the sacrifices, the Messiah's sacrifice, and Passover. Now, after partaking of our Messiah's sacrifice, represented by the altar, we next come to the laver of water, and this pictures baptism. The priests used the laver to wash the sacrifices and also to wash their hands and feet before entering the tabernacle. They had to be clean before entering God's presence. And we too must be washed with water before entering God's presence. When Israel came out of Egypt, they also had to be washed. They crossed the Red Sea, based on the timeline in Exodus, most likely on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this event corresponded to baptism. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the laver corresponds to baptism and to the last day of unleavened bread. First two holy days, first two steps in God's plan. So after turning from the east, after turning from our old way of life, after partaking of the altar and being washed in the laver, we now stand at the door of the tabernacle itself, as you can see here on the diagram. The third step to entering God's presence is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, turn from your old way of life, be baptized. We've already seen these two steps, and receive the Holy Spirit. And we know from the beginning of this very same chapter, Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost. the third holy day. So the third holy day, the day of Pentecost, corresponds to this third step, receiving the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we become God's dwelling place, his temple. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we are God's temple. When we receive his Spirit, we become his dwelling place. We become his temple, and he is dwelling within us. So we've experienced the first three holy days, Passover, the last day of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. We've turned from our old way of life. We've partaken of the altar. We've been washed in the laver. And now we've entered the holy place and the tabernacle. That means that we're now engaged in the service of the tabernacle. And this represents our present walk. At the time between receiving the Holy Spirit and the first resurrection, the time between Pentecost and the Day of Trumpets. We are priests in training for our future role in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're a priesthood. We're priests in training. We remember from the book of Revelation that the first fruits will be priests of God and of the Lamb and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now in the holy place, we find three items, as we saw previously, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Let's start with the lampstand, and we've got a little picture there for scale. So the main purpose of a lampstand is to give light, specifically light by fire. And you can read the description in the book of Exodus and elsewhere that the lampstand had seven branches, or more properly, it consisted of a central shaft with three branches coming out of each side, forming seven lights in all. Now, fire pictures the Holy Spirit. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, when God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And we also find lampstands in the heavenly temple. I remember that the earthly is patterned after the heavenly. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So these seven lampstands are before God's throne in the heavenly Holy of Holies, in the heavenly temple. Not in the Holy of Holies, but in the heavenly temple. And the lamps also represent God's people who have his Spirit. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And these seven lampstands represent the seven churches or congregations in chapters 2 and 3, as we can read in verse 20 of the same chapter, Revelation 1. The second item is the table of showbread. And that doesn't show up super well. I think you can make out a little bit of the outline there of the table with the pitchers and the bowls and 12 loaves of showbread stacked in two rows, two columns, six per stack. Now, bread represents the word of God, both the living word, Jesus Christ, and also his written word. And just as the lampstand illuminated the table of showbread, so the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word for us. Now, showbread, specifically showbread, is two Hebrew words, lechem panim, which literally means bread of faces. So why the bread of faces? Because God's word is like a mirror that shows us our true face. as we read in James chapter 1, verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So the word of God is like a mirror. Hence the showbread is the bread of faces. It shows us symbolically our natural face, where our shortcomings are and where we need to be. The third and final item in the holy place is the altar of incense, which you can see there in the middle, with the table of showbread on the right hand and the lampstand on the left hand. Now, incense represents prayer. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So the incense is the prayers. And again, we find an altar in the heavenly temple, an altar of incense. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." So in the holy place, we have symbols of the Holy Spirit, the lampstand, the Word of God, the table of showbread, and prayer, the altar of incense. All these things, just like they were in the tabernacle, all these things must be attended to daily. This is the service that we must attend to, that we must dedicate our lives to. This is how we maintain our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is our life's work, our preparation for God's kingdom. Now, after the holy place, as we saw, is the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was just one item, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark itself was a golden chest with rings at the four corners and two long poles for carrying it, as you can see here. Then above the chest or Ark was a lid, which according to Josephus was hinged so that it could be raised up like a lid. But that's that lid is called the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, and overshadowing it with their wings, were two cherubim. Now this is an earthly model of God's throne. And we find that a link between the Holy of Holies and God's dwelling place in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And we already saw that part about being washed with water in the laver. So this is all talking about the service of the tabernacle, the service of God's sanctuary. Our Messiah, Yeshua, is the high priest over the house of God. And he opened the way for us to enter the Holy of Holies, into the Father's presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That throne of grace corresponds to the mercy seat. That is God's throne. His throne is the mercy seat, the throne of grace. And of those redeemed saints in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, we read, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So that's a quick overview of the layout of the tabernacle and of the some of the symbolic spiritual meaning of that layout and of the items within the tabernacle. Now, to shift gears a little bit, I want to cover a few of the numbers, a few of the dimensions of the tabernacle, because the Bible goes into great detail about the dimensions of the tabernacle, and not only the tabernacle, but also Solomon's temple and Ezekiel's temple. Chapters filled with dimensions. Why? There's no filler in God's word. Everything that's in God's word is there for a reason. We're given the numbers and the dimensions, not enough that we could actually build it, that we could actually replicate it, but for another purpose. They are important. So let's take a look at a handful. There's so many of them that those could be multiple studies in and of themselves. And most of us don't like to just sit and study number after number after number. But I did want to cover just a handful. Now, the tabernacle itself, the perimeter, is 300 cubits. It's 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. So the total perimeter of the tabernacle, the courtyard, is 300 cubits. The first place that the number 300 is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 5, verse 22. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So we see the number 300 associated with walking with God. This is the first place it's mentioned in the Bible. And only those who walk with God may enter his courts. So the perimeter of the tabernacle is 300 cubits, and perhaps that's a part of the reason at least why. The next number that I want to cover is the number 30. The tabernacle itself, that tent portion, is 30 cubits long. The holy place is 20 cubits long. The Holy of Holies is 10 cubits long, so a total of 30 cubits long. Now, in Numbers chapter 4, God told Moses to number the Levites, quote, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And this is repeated seven times in that chapter, in Numbers chapter 4. So we can see the number 30 associated with ministry or service, with doing God's work, with doing the work of his sanctuary. And so then it makes perfect sense that Yeshua was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, as we find in Luke 3, verse 23. And at the end of his ministry, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. So those who enter the tabernacle, 30 cubits long, those who enter the tabernacle have entered God's service and must do his work. And the third and final number that I want to cover is the number 10. The tabernacle itself was 10 cubits high. It was also 10 cubits wide. The Holy of Holies was a cube, 10 by 10 by 10. The number 10 is often associated with the law of God, with the way of God. There's 10 commandments. We have 10 fingers on our hands with which we do God's work, or we're supposed to do God's work. We have 10 toes on our feet with which we are to walk in God's way. So those who enter the tabernacle must obey God's law and walk in his way. Now this tabernacle that Israel carried around with them in the wilderness lasted for almost 500 years, about 486, 487 years, something like that, until it was replaced by a more permanent structure, the temple built by Solomon. And there are some differences between Solomon's temple and the tabernacle, not so much in the basic layout, but in some of the details. There are some differences, and we'll cover those. But like the tabernacle, the temple was directly inspired by God. As we read, and this here's a picture of a model of Solomon's temple. As you can see, it looks much different, but the basic layout is the same. You come first to the altar of burnt offering, and then instead of having one laver, Solomon's temple was built to accommodate a much larger worship service. So to the southeast corner of the temple there you have the sea, the bronze sea it's called, which was mounted on 12 oxen, three facing in each direction, north, south, east, and west. And that was massive. And then you have 10, also very large, but much smaller, bronze lavers on each side of the altar and on each side of the temple. So from the altar, you would walk between those lavers, five on each side. And as I said, this was directly inspired by God. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God." So David didn't just make this up. He didn't just decide, oh, this sounds good, we'll do it this way. He was directly inspired by God in every detail about how to build Solomon's temple. Now here's a floor plan, and you can see inside, once you pass from the altar between those 10 lavers and go up the steps to the temple, into the vestibule or the porch, and then into the holy place itself. There are 10 lampstands. We're told that in 1 Kings 7, verse 49. One other point quickly on the 10 lavers, which you can find that there were 10 of them in 1 Kings 7, verse 38, and 2 Chronicles 4, verse 6. But notice that you must walk between the lavers, just as Israel crossed the Red Sea by walking between the walls of water on each side. And we already saw that that was a type of baptism. And we saw also that the laver symbolizes baptism. So here you must walk between the lavers to enter the temple. Now, as I said, in the holy place, there were also 10 lampstands. You can find that in 1 Kings 7, verse 49. Five on each side. Now remember that the lampstand in the tabernacle had 7 lights on it. So with 10 lampstands in Solomon's temple, each of them with 7 lights, that's a total of 70 lights. Why 70? 70 is the number of the nations. There are 70 nations listed in Genesis chapter 10. And we also saw that fire represents the Holy Spirit. And there will come a day in the future, a day that we all look forward to, when all nations will have God's Spirit. As we read in Isaiah 56, verse 7, here you can see a picture of the, kind of dark, but you can see a picture of the lamps in the temple. Isaiah 56, verse 7, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations," all 70 original nations. There were also 10 tables of showbread. We can read that in 2 Chronicles 4, verse 8. And remember that there were 12 loaves of showbread on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. So 12 loaves on each table, 10 of them, that's a total of 120 loaves. Why 120? I don't know for certain, but I do have a thought on it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 is the first place that the number 120 is mentioned. God said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So, the number 120 is associated with the lifespan of man, the life of man, of fleshly man. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we read, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So we can see perhaps a little bit of a connection between the number 120, the life of man, and the bread, the word of God. Man lives by the word of God. Now the 10 lavers and the entrance into the holy place, the dimensions in Solomon's temple were much larger. The holy place was, the dimensions were twice what they were in the tabernacle. It was 20 cubits wide instead of 10, and it was 40 cubits long instead of 20. But the actual entrance to the holy place was 10 cubits wide. So you pass between the 10 lavers, and then there's the 10-cubit wide entrance to the holy place, the 10 lampstands, the 10 tables, and all of those form a narrow path from the altar to the Holy of Holies. The straight and narrow path. This pictures walking in God's way, walking by his law. Now the next temple, which this one hasn't been built, but this is the book of Ezekiel, devotes a large amount of space to this, chapters 40 through 48. This is a basic diagram here. It's kind of hard to follow because it's so complex. There are so many buildings, and it's so many dimensions, far more than for the tabernacle. But the entire complex of Ezekiel's temple is 500 cubits by 500 cubits. It's a giant square. And the outer part is the outer court. And you can see there's three gates on the north, the east, and the south. Three gates that enter into the outer court. And then three more gates directly facing those that enter into the inner court, where the altar of burnt offering is. And you'll notice that all of these gates lead directly to the altar. As we read in John 14, verse 6, Yeshua said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You cannot enter the Holy of Holies without going through the altar first. You cannot come to the Father without going through the Messiah. And Ezekiel's temple, one of the differences between Ezekiel's temple, most of the dimensions of the temple itself are almost identical to Solomon's temple, all the dimensions that are given. And so Ezekiel spends more time actually describing the courts rather than the temple itself. But one of the differences is there is no laver or lavers in Ezekiel's temple. Instead, there's the river of the waters of life. But one other quick tidbit before we move on. Remember the number 300, the perimeter of the tabernacle, walking with God? Well, the distance between the entrance of the outer court and the entrance of the temple in Ezekiel's temple is exactly 300 cubits, walking with God. Now, like the priests and Levites of old, we are doing the work of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The temple is under construction, but right now we're dwelling in temporary bodies, we're sojourning, we're doing the work of the tabernacle. The wilderness corresponds to our journey now. It is a time of preparation as God prepares us for his kingdom, for the spiritual promised land, just as Israel waited for the physical promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So this time of trial and testing that Israel went through, we saw that all of Israel's experiences in the wilderness were, that they became our examples, that they were for our learning. We are going through that same thing in this life. This life, this physical life, corresponds to the wilderness. We are tabernacling with God. And like our forefathers, we are sojourners and pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." This world is not our home. Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Just as Israel wandered in the wilderness looking for the promised land, we wander through this life looking for the kingdom of God. So we are now being prepared for God's kingdom, for dwelling in his temple. Like the tabernacle was replaced by the temple, the temporary will one day be replaced by the eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we read this earlier. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We are God's temple, but we're also being built. We're still under construction. God's temple is still under construction. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we're being built up a spiritual house, a temple. And again, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And this is our inheritance. This is what we look forward to. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now when Solomon's temple was being built, all the stones for the temple were fashioned off-site. As we read in 1 Kings 6, verse 7, they had to be prepared ahead of time. "And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." In the present day, this earth is the quarry, and we are the living stones being shaped and molded, so that just like those stones that were perfectly formed, so that when they were brought to the site of the temple, they fit perfectly into place, that's what God is doing with us. He's shaping us so that when we are brought to his temple, into his kingdom, we fit perfectly in the place that he has designated for us. We are being prepared for the temple of God. Now, when the temple, when the building of Solomon's temple was complete, then it was time to dedicate it. And I couldn't not cover this because it pertains to this feast that we are now celebrating. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. "Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month." Now, Ethanim, the biblical name of the seventh month, is Strong's number H388, and it means, according to both Brown Driver Briggs and Gesenius, it's a plural noun that means perennial, constant, or steady flowings. It especially pertains to rivers, to bodies of water. And the singular form, which you can also see there, Strong's number H386, Aton, is used in Amos chapter 5, verse 24. "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty Aton stream." And we know that that when the Messiah returns, that there will be rivers of living water. His Spirit will flow out to all nations. He will pour out his Spirit on all peoples. And so the seventh month has that meaning in its name, the month of steady flowings, the month of ever flowing. The seventh month and all its holy days, all four pertain to the kingdom of God, the time when God's law and his spirit will flow out over the whole earth like a mighty stream. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now the feast in the seventh month, when Solomon dedicated the temple, is the Feast of Tabernacles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And on the eighth day, this is the eighth day, on the eighth day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, and we know from Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29 that the eighth day, or as we also sometimes call it, the last great day, the eighth day is the 22nd day of the month. So this is the next day. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. So Solomon dedicated the temple when it was complete. He dedicated the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. The future completion of the temple and the reign of Jesus Christ is something that we can all look forward to, and that too, based on spiritual types, will happen in the seventh month. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the seven-day feast, pictures the completion of that. Now in the future, after the millennium, after Gog and Magog, after the second resurrection and the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, will be the final culmination of God's plan. And we can read about that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" The tabernacle, the temple, the sanctuary of God will be with his people. This is when God's plan is complete. And as we can go on to read in this chapter, I believe it is, also some in Revelation 22, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, is a cube. It's 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. And the only other cube mentioned in the Bible is the Holy of Holies. In the tabernacle, it was 10 cubits by 10 by 10. In Solomon's temple and in Ezekiel's, it's 20 cubits by 20 by 20. But it was a cube. So the only two cubes mentioned in the Bible are the Holy of Holies and the City of God, the New Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies corresponds to the New Jerusalem, where we will all dwell in God's presence for all eternity. As we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, Yeshua promised to the Philadelphia congregation, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." And again in Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." And that approaching God is pictured with the layout of the tabernacle, turning our backs on the east, journeying toward the west, toward the Holy of Holies, to God's presence, toward the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, God's eternal kingdom. If we remain faithful to our Creator, this is our destiny. So the tabernacle and the temple show a roadmap of God's plan from beginning to end. From repenting and accepting Yeshua's sacrifice at the altar to being baptized at the laver, to our present journey, to receiving the Holy Spirit, to our present journey through the wilderness, doing the work, the service of the tabernacle, and finally, to our ultimate destiny of dwelling with God in his kingdom for all eternity. I'd like to close with Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's all I have. Any questions or comments?
Oh, there we go. On the perimeter of the temple, the tabernacle, mm-hmm. You said it was, what, 100, how many cubits?
It's 100 cubits long by 50 cubits wide. So if you just go all the way around, it's 300 cubits.
Okay, awesome. I got the wrong dimensions. It didn't add up. Thank you. 100
yes.
by 50.
All right.
Yeah, thank you. Can't remember your name.
Brett.
I know your father spoke on the temple back in 2014 when I met with everybody there and what's his name? Place. Can you give me the measurements of a furlong? Your dad, he went into some of this too, and you did a real good job, by the way, but how long is a furlong? I just looked it up, and it doesn't really give a measurement.
Yeah, I don't remember off the top of my head. I think it was well under a mile. I want to say an eighth of a mile, but I could be completely wrong. But I think the numbers themselves are the important part, the 12,000 by 12,000. That's my opinion.
Yeah, definitely the greatest mathematician ever is God the Father.
And absolutely.
Those numbers all do mean something. Thank you.
So I did a study on the New Jerusalem temple, and the 1,200 furlongs equal like 1,500 miles.
Oh, okay.
So it's 1,500 miles squared.
So. That's pretty large. All right. Thank you.